Well, good morning.
Good morning.
As maybe a few latecomers, but my name is Ken Beaton. I'm one of the pastoral elders at Evangelical Church of Fairport. And I am grateful to be here this morning. Thank you so much for extending the invitation to me to share the word and relish God's goodness together. If you have your Bibles in whatever format you have it, whether it's the good old-fashioned pages or whether you have it on your tablet or your cell phone, please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. We'll be reading from verses 36 through chapter 14, verse 11. And we'll pray, and then we'll get into what God would have us. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can't I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered, "Will you lay your life down for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow until you have denied me three times. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you have known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word. Father, we do thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your mercy. And Father, we ask that as we venture into your word, open our hearts and open our eyes that we may see the beauty of Christ, that we may see your glorious love bestowed upon us because of your great grace and mercy. Father, we do aspire to make sure that all things will glorify you. And may that all that's said and done would be a sweet aroma before you, and that it would be grace to your children. And we give you the praise and we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning I am thankful and blessed to be with you and looking forward to what the Spirit of God will do in our time together. We cannot forget that we are in this together, you and I. This is not a monologue. This is a dialogue of sorts, that we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and our ears and our hearts as the word is being proclaimed. And so if you're paying attention at all to Scripture, you'll notice something particular about the Lord. He likes to reveal himself to man. It's not that he has to, but he wants to. It's not that anyone is twisting his arm, but because of his great love for the world still, for the creation is still his creation, and man is still in his image. And so his great love makes sure that we see him. And Psalm 19 says that the heavens and the earth reveal the glory of God. And the second verse of this psalm says that day after day they utter speech, and night after night they reveal knowledge. Well, why? That we may know God. That all of mankind may know that there is truly a God. And this is known as natural revelation. That is, God revealing himself through creation to man. And this is why Paul was so adamant in Romans, in his opening salvo to the Romans, is that anyone cannot, no one can deny that there is a God. It's plainly in their sight. And to remind those who would say that there's no God, and they have to do that with their eyes closed, as they are suppressing the very evidence that God is clearly demonstrating to them day after day. They're just ignoring the obvious. They're not going to be confused by the facts, no matter how many times you point out to them that God exists. However, God also can be known through what theologians call special revelation. And this is an event that God does by coming into the presence of men. And this is done in two ways: the Word of God, and the other is the direct manifestation of himself to people. If you remember in the opening chapters of Genesis, in the garden, that the Lord walks with Adam to explain his purpose on earth and with God himself. God did not leave Adam without details. He didn't leave him trying to figure out what he was supposed to do. He spelled it out plainly. He told him what his purpose was. It would appear that the Lord took great pleasure in working and walking with man in Eden to make himself and his ways known to mankind. And then, of course, God would appear to people at different times in the Old Testament and also the New. I don't think any Christian would argue or disagree that the incarnation is, by very definition of the word, a special revelation of God. It's a revelation that man has tried to deny for centuries. But the proof of this special event keeps shining through in every age. The Apostle John opens his gospel with these statements: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him not anything was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then he capstones it with, in verse 14, and the Word became flesh, that is, he revealed himself, that is, that he, to use an old-fashioned word, he tabernacled, he lived, he dwelled among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as only the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Lord God himself took on flesh, subjected himself to being the most vulnerable by being born an infant. Can you get your mind around that? That the omnipotent God, the omniscient God, the almighty God decided that he would become a baby. Now I ask you, how powerful is a baby? Not very. And yet God placed himself into the care of a teenage girl and a lowly carpenter. And he submitted himself to that. There's no other like him. There's no other God that can be compared to him. God is a self-revealing God. And those who are Christians here this morning know this is true enough of God's revelation. We didn't become Christians because we were the smartest boys and girls in the class. It had to be revealed to us. God had to come and reveal himself to us, that to open our eyes and open our heart so that we may believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He did that because he wanted to. No one is a Christian outside of the work of God. So due to the complexity and the immensity of God, there are several factions and functions and purposes occurring in the advent of Jesus Christ. There are multiple strands connected to the incarnation on earth. And if we were to put it in sports term and football term, there is a game within the game. And certainly that is true with the advent of God. So to set the context, we need to understand in the original manuscript, there are no chapter breaks. John 14 is a continuation of a conversation that started in the upper room where Jesus reveals to the whole troop that he was going to die and discloses to Peter that he would deny his Lord three times. Now, this is pretty heady stuff. This is not a fireside chat. This is not, you know, a friendly conversation here. This is a very disturbing conversation to those who were around to hear that. You can imagine the trepidation in their hearts, the doubts beginning to arise within them. And then in verse 1 of chapter 14, Jesus softens the tone a bit to say he's gone away for their benefit, and they will be rewarded by the work that he will perform in heaven on their behalf. And not only that, he says, I'm coming back for you. I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm not going to leave you stranded. And these words are necessary, as I can imagine my own heart beginning to flutter a bit, and my hands would begin to tremble and begin to sweat a bit, fearing that something worse was about to happen. However, as it is in every group, whether it's in kindergarten or elementary school or college, there will be those who aren't quite getting the picture and will invariably raise their hand to get clarification, and we're all thankful for those people because they ask the questions we're too afraid to ask. And they ask those questions, and then, of course, we're thankful that they asked those questions because we're chuckling to one another, hey, they didn't get it, you didn't get it either. And you're thankful that there's a Philip and there's a Thomas in your group that puts up their hands and say, hey, wait a minute, I didn't quite get that. Would you mind explaining that to us? Thomas says, we don't know where you're going, and we're not quite sure we know the way to where you're going, in which Jesus says, I am the way. Don't worry, I got you covered. I am the way to the Father. Then Philip says, well, enough of this. Just show us the Father plainly, and we'll get the point, Jesus. And Jesus says to Philip, have I been with you so long? You can see him going, I've been with you so long that you don't know that the Father is working through me because he's in me and I in him. We are no different from the disciples. I can't tell you how many times I've read a certain passage and I asked the Lord, please get it through my thick skull. Just a little bit of light, please, Lord, that I may understand what is being read. Well, here's the rub. They didn't know. They did not understand that they couldn't quite comprehend the intent of God in the life of Christ. Perhaps this is your neighbor that you talked to this week, or maybe it's you today who needs more clarification of why God came to earth in the flesh. Maybe you're saying, so is God. Maybe you're like Thomas and Philip, demanding that God get to the point and down to brass tacks so that you can catch on to what's going on. Or maybe you're like Moses. You're asking God, show us your glory. Show me a sign that all of this is real. Is there a sure way to heaven that outshines all the rest of those claiming to be the way? Because in their world, as it is in our world, there are many voices out there saying, I am the way. Follow me. And there are those who would say, it doesn't matter which way you pick. They all lead to God. And I suspect there are many people still asking this question. And maybe you're asking, what's the point? I don't get it. I don't think I got it. The good news is, through the incarnation, Jesus has revealed the glory of the Father. And in verses 1 through 11 of chapter 14, we have Christ revealing the glory of the Father in his incarnation. And in particular, verse 6, we have the means to the revelation of the Father, which Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, I don't usually title my messages, but the title for this one is that Jesus has come to reveal the who, not the what. Jesus has come to reveal the who, not the what. So first of all, we see Jesus revealing the glory of God in the who, not the what. And this is a common problem of man in the past and the present. They are more concerned with the what and not the who. You see it in Philip's statement. Show us a miracle. Give us a sign. It clearly demonstrates his desire to see the what and not the who. The rich young ruler, as you remember that narrative, was more concerned with what he had to do to inherit eternal life than who was in front of him. He comes to Jesus and says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, Jesus caught on to him really quickly when he said, good teacher. And he said, no one calls anybody good except God. So what's your game here? He says, I want eternal life. What he really wanted was to join his band. And Jesus said, well, go sell all you have and give it to the poor, then come follow me. Now you remember the narrative. Jesus led him through all this, and then he touched upon his idol, his riches. And you know what it says. He went away sorrowful. Why? Because he was more happy with the what than gaining the who. He was more happy with his riches than he would be to get Christ. Thomas and Philip were caught up in the realm of what they had to figure out in order to see the glory of God instead of the who was showing the glory of God. We get caught up in that, don't we? We listen to the sermons. We read the latest book on how to do ministry instead of concentrating on what Paul cries out in Philippians. I want to know him. I want to know him. I want to know why he apprehended me. Paul wasn't interested in the what. What did he call that? Rubbish. He wanted the who, not the what. He wanted Christ. And Jesus said, I am. We can't gloss over that. This is the sixth time that he claims. And earlier he says, I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. And I am the true vine. He was emphatically disclosing his purpose. I am the glory of God, revealing the glory of God. That is the Father. We're both the same. God himself. Now, don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying that we have to be one Pentecostalism or that I'm denying the Trinity. But what I am saying is that Christ is God just as much as the Father is. And he's saying, look, if you see me, you see God. You see the who that you need. We need to point out to ourselves and people to the Lord, it is the who that we will discover the what. In Luke chapter 2, it says, in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who was Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloth and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest. And on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When Jesus said, I am, he is saying that he's the key to seeing the great revelation that God was displaying for all who would see, hear, and believe. Secondly, Jesus reveals the glory by being the only gateway to the glory of God. He says, I'm the way. Jesus said he's the only means by which the Father gives to getting to the Father. He instructs his disciples concerning himself, saying, I am the way. Christ is not merely a way, as he goes before his people as an example, not merely as a prophet pointing out unto them by his doctrine the way of salvation, but he is the way of salvation itself by his obedience and sacrifice. He is the way by the Father's appointing. He does not need to pull any strings because he is the string. He is Christ, the Lord. He's the who. He doesn't need someone to intercede for him. He doesn't need anyone to go before him before he goes before the Father, because he who sees him has seen the Father, and that he is the way. And this is entirely agreeable to the perfections of God and suitable to the case and condition of sinners. He is the way to all the blessings of the covenant of grace, and he's the right way into the gospel. No one comes rightly into a church of Christ but by faith in him. And he is the way to heaven. He entered into it himself by his own blood, and has opened a way through himself for his people. In a roundabout way, this is truly a countercultural slap in the face of the society then and now to suggest there's only one way to heaven. This is totally unacceptable in our day. People talk about faith, or the way they have a way of faith. The Bible doesn't recognize that at all. It only recognizes one way. Christ. They will call us mean-spirited and bigots and not people of love. Did you know that Christians were known as atheists? They were known as atheists first before believers. Why was that? Because in the Roman and Greek culture, to not believe in many gods was to be an atheist. To not bow your knee to their gods and to give sacrifice to their gods and give homage to their god meant that they would be atheists. And the world still wants us to fall down before their idols. They still call us atheists. They still want us to bow down to the idol of abortion, or the idol of same-sex marriage, or the idol of denying God created man, male and female. Let them call us atheists, but we know the who, and we know the way. Amen? The message Jesus is sending to the world is this: there are not multiple paths to the Father. We don't live, because we live in a world that thrives on multiple choices. You know, I remember, I'm telling my age a little bit here, but I can remember when I used to go to a restaurant, you couldn't get any choice of coffee. You only had one choice, coffee. No decaf, just coffee. And there was no cappuccinos, there was no mochas, there were none of that. There was only one station, one band, AM, no FM, no Sirius radio. That was really tough times. And, you know, we didn't have a remote control. Oh, forgive me. There was one. It was me. Kenneth, go change this channel. Kenneth, change that channel. Thankfully, there was only three channels back in those days. There's only one road, one path to experience the glory of the Father, and it comes through me, Christ said. The meaning is plain, as one commentator put it. Christ is the way, the only way to the Father. But the way is in such a glorious sense, that is, in him the Father is revealed, and in him the Father is enjoyed. And again, we're faced with the who, not the what. We're faced with a person. Not an idea, not a philosophy, but a person, a who, Christ. The world is looking for what to do, and what is it that I have to get what I want? And Jesus is saying, no, it isn't what you need to do, but the one who you need. And he was provided by God and the Father himself. You must embrace him if you're going to see the Father. But why is this important? Why is it essential to grab a hold of it? Because Christ is the revealer of a person, the Father, not an idea, not a practice, but a person. In the glory of Jesus Christ, the Father's perfect way to him. But thirdly, God reveals his glory because he's the truth concerning the Father. I am the truth, Jesus tells the disciples and us. Well, what does he mean? Consider what we're talking about this morning. The revelation of the Father through Jesus Christ. The truth of a Savior one day would come. This promise was given on the worst day of human history. The promise of a Savior came on the worst day when Adam and Eve fell. What a place to announce such a promise. But it does give us the hope. It does give us a platform. And it does indicate that God has a promise that he intends to keep. And all through the word, you can see this promise being kept. The promise that was made was in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This statement was made on the worst day of humanity, as I said. The future and well-being of men hinges on that being fulfilled, and that it would be kept, and that it is a true statement. And here we are in the year 2020 declaring the same thing, that he keeps his word. Consider the evidence and decide for yourselves. And John 1:17, the apostle declares that Jesus is the truth. Based upon what? His words are true because they're the Father's words. His deeds are true because they are the Father's deeds. All that Jesus does in his ministry is true because all that he says and done perfectly reveals his Father. Therefore, since the Father's work is salvation and judgment, when Jesus says he's the truth, he means that he's the truth about the Father's rescue of man as stated in Genesis 3:15. We're not a God-forsaken world. And we have to remind our neighbors that. Don't let them go through life, your unsaved friends and your unsaved co-workers, that this world is forsaken, because it's not. God still intends to save. He still intends to bring people into his kingdom. Jesus came into the world to do the will of the Father. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And all through Scripture, we see the glory of the Father keeping his promise. In Genesis, he's the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's our high priest. In Numbers, he's the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he's the prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, he's the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he's our judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, he's our kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he's our trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, he's our reigning king. In Ezra, he's the faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of broken walls. You have broken walls this morning, he can repair those. In Esther, he's our Mordecai. In Job, he's our ever-living Redeemer. In Psalms, he's our shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he's our wisdom. In the Song of Solomon, he's the loving bridegroom. In Isaiah, he's the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, he's the righteous branch. In Lamentations, he's our weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he's the wonderful four-faced man. In Daniel, he's the fourth man in the furnace. In Hosea, he's the faithful husband forever married to the backslider. In Joel, he's the baptizer, the Holy Ghost, and fire. In Amos, he's our burden bearer. In Obadiah, he's our mighty to save. In Jonah, he's our great foreign missionary. In Micah, he's the messenger with beautiful feet. In Nahum, he's the avenger of God's elect. In Habakkuk, he's God's evangelist crying, revive your work. In Zephaniah, he's our savior. In Haggai, he's the restorer of God's lost heritage. In Zechariah, he's the fountain opened up in the house of David for sin and uncleanness. In Malachi, he's the son of righteousness, rising with healing in his wings. In Matthew, he's the king of Jews. In Mark, he's the servant. In Luke, he's the son of man, feeling what you feel. In John, he's the son of God. In Acts, he's the savior of the world. In Romans, he's the righteousness of God. In Corinthians, he's the rock that followed Israel. In 2 Corinthians, he's the down payment of what to come. In Galatians, he's your liberty. In Ephesians, he's the head of the church. In Philippians, he's your joy. In Colossians, he's your completeness. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he's our hope. In Timothy, he's your faith. In 2 Timothy, he's your stability. In Titus, he's your truth. In Philemon, he's your benefactor. In Hebrews, he's your perfection. In James, he's the power behind your faith. In Peter, he's your example. Second Peter, he's your purity. In First John, he's your life. In Second John, he's your pattern. In Third John, he's your motivation. In Jude, he's the foundation of your faith. And in Revelation, he's your soon coming king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. This is God keeping his promise, a who, not a what. Fourthly, the glory of the Father is revealed by the way he provided, the truth he told, and finally, by revealing the life to be had. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus says to him, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. Pushing our point even further concerning the who, not the what. It's that Christ points out it's who has life, not what life is. It's who has life, not what life is. God has life, eternal life. And tied to this verse, chapter 1 and 2, verse 14, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? You will notice that the life you seek is revolved around a person, not a place. We go to heaven, but it's Jesus who makes it heaven. We're going to see someone, not a place. We're going to see the one who created us, the one who redeemed us, the one who called us, the one who's waiting for us. It's a who. But even further, what Christ is offering on the behalf of the Father is a life in him, and eternal life is about being with someone. Whenever I have lunch or whatever meal I have with my family, I tell them, I don't care where we go to eat. I'm not interested in a place. I'm interested in who I'm having. I'm enjoying your company. The restaurant is secondary. It's who we are going to be gathered with. And Christ is who we're going to be gathered with. All that other stuff will fade away because we'll see who it is that's waiting for us. Man is lost in sin, which means as they move and live and breathe, it is not eternal life that they will experience in the end, but eternal death, and that is in a place. You see the difference? They will be in a place separated from God. Revelation 14, 9 through 11, and another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will also drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, the who. They will be in a place separated from who they should have. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they will have no rest. What we're talking about here is not a mere idea in the divine mind, but a truly divine person, a gracious, loving, powerful person. In John 1, 12 through 13, but to all who did receive him, who did believe in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Can you not see a glorious revelation here that the apostle presents to us? Through Christ, the Father has displayed the glory of giving eternal life to lost sinners, can enjoy the most gracious, greatest gift, life with him. Through Christ, the Father says, I am the root and fountain of all life, the redeemer from death and the giver of everlasting life. He that will go the way of Christ will see the truth and experience the grace he so desperately needs, in spite of how weak or how ignorant his spiritual condition may be. The life this world needs is not a what, is not a thing, is not a place, it's a who. This world needs Jesus Christ. The who is none other than the Son of God, pointing out the glory of the Father. And this is the essence of the Advent, revealing to lost men who they will gain by placing faith in the Son whom the Father has sent. And this is the mission of the church, to point people to Christ. Well, let's wrap this up. You've been most gracious. Christ's purpose was to exalt the Father, to reveal the glory of the Father, and point all men to the Father if they were to experience the true meaning of the incarnation. Maybe you're like Philip this morning. Preacher, show me a sign. Show me a miracle, and I'll be satisfied. My friends, if all you needed was a miracle, you'd never hear the name of Jesus. It's not the miracle. It's Christ. The world is searching for something to do, the what, instead of looking to the who, the one who is the way, the sign, the miracle, but most of all, the who, Christ. The Bible never presents salvation as a multiple choice question, nor is it by choosing from a list of candidates. There's only one correct answer, only one true candidate to believe if you want to see the glory of God and experience the true nature of salvation. You must have faith in Christ and Christ alone. It is clear that there's only one path, one door, one way to what you need, and it's found in Christ and Christ alone. Maybe you're a Christian today and you realize you've been striving after the what to gain the who. Maybe you've been having that list and you've been checking it off instead of spending time with who. Remember, if you have the who, the what will take care of itself. Perhaps you're an unbeliever looking for answers to the question Thomas and Philip had. Be rest assured that whatever your difficulty or perplexity might be, the answer is and always the same. Christ is the all in all. Christ is the closeness you need when you feel far from God. He's the one who can reveal the Father when your sight grows dim. And most of all, if you sense you don't have a relationship with God, He's that bridge to God. If this passage says anything today, it definitely says this. Christ is the revealer to God's glory, and everything and everyone needs to get to the Father through Christ for salvation. So, my last word to these this morning, come to Christ and experience the glory of God for yourself. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for you sending Christ. We thank you that John 3:16 is not just a mere platitude, but it's the very truth that we need. That you so loved this world that you sent your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Father, this morning I pray that we will pursue you, that we will call upon you to give us what we need. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. But most of all, thank you for Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.